Thank you for downloading or podcasting this track. This recording has been remastered to provide the best sound possible given the audio environment of the original recording session. Mosaic Silver Spring is a faith community located just inside the Capitol Beltway in Montgomery County. For more information, please visit our website, www.mosaicsilverspring.org, and we'll see you in the neighborhood.
Good morning, church. Today's scripture reading comes from Galatians 5, verses 16 to 24. It's printed on your bulletin on page 5 and on the screen. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other, to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these. I warn you, as I warned before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. And those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just pray that you would strengthen Pastor Joel as he comes up to preach your word this morning, and that you would soften our hearts and ready us to hear the truth of your gospel preached. It's in your name I pray. Amen.
Some years ago, when I was training to be a pastor, this was in a community far, far away with people, none of whom you would know or have any idea who they were or are. I went in to meet with a couple, and in the course of talking about their married life, a phrase kept being dropped throughout our conversation: the old ball and chain. And the old ball and chain regularly became the reference point for one of the two spouses. And as this person recounted the health of their marriage, it was in the context of the old ball and chain. And after like the fifth time, remember, I'm just learning, I'm new to this, but I just said, hey, can I call a timeout? You seem to kind of keep using this. Like, where does that come from? And the response is, yeah, that's just the way I think about it. That's how I refer to this person. And I was so new to this, right? I'm sure whatever I said was not all that great or profound or insightful. But looking back on that moment now, I can see a story unfolding that shapes that marriage. A story of referring to a spouse as an old ball and chain, such that anytime you're asked to do something by that spouse, it fits this narrative. See, they're just trying to hold me back from doing all the things I love to do. Or if that spouse says, oh, I've got these plans, and they say, oh, no, I had some other plans. See, there you go again, keeping me from doing what I want to do. And it becomes this narrative structure that gets fed into that all of the interactions that are just normal as part of any married life begins to get interpreted in that way. It has really bad effects on a marriage. It has really bad effects on how you or one would look at their spouse. And again, this was a long time ago, a place far, far away, no one around here. But what I found helpful was this idea that the stories that we tell ourselves, in this case about a marriage, shape how we just go about our day-to-day lives interacting in that relationship. So that if we keep telling ourselves, my reality is I am chained down and held back by this person, then it's impossible not to interpret the normal interactions you would have in life through that lens. We all live whether we know it or not, by some story in our lives. And Paul is writing to the Galatians to declare to them that in the resurrected Jesus, they are justified and adopted into God's family in such a way that they have a new life story. The way in which they go about the world is that they have been united to Jesus through faith. That is the story that shapes their lives. And so in the letter of Galatians, Paul is working through this because freedom begins to take on new meaning if the story that shapes your life is that I am now free after being united to Jesus, that I am now free as a justified and adopted family member of God. If that is the framework that drives your life, it's going to look very different than, say, a framework like, it's me against the world. And I've got to fight hard for everything I get because the whole world is set against me. And so I'm going to try to get mine and I'm going to fight tooth and nail until I get it. And if that's how you wake up and go through your day to day, that's going to shape your daily interactions. Or if the story that you tell yourself is, I've got to achieve so that people will love me or value me or care for me. I've got to do well in school with grades, in my applications for promotions or to get into the next level of school. I have got to perform so that I can be accepted. Then that begins to shape how you go through life. Paul is writing not only to that first century church in the region of Galatia, but he's writing to you and me to ask us to reflect on what is the story that shapes our lives. Believe it or not, for Paul, he says that there is a God-given story, a story that God has entered into himself, not just an American dream type story, not just a culturally bound narrative, but a divine supernatural story that you are invited to participate in through faith that becomes your life-shaping story. So what shapes your lives? That's what Paul's asking you to reflect on. And that's what we're going to unpack this morning in 2 points. Set free to live and living with direction. Set free to live and living with direction. So I said last week, for much of Paul's letter, he has been talking about, in a very intentional, direct, sometimes dense, if you're new to reading the Bible, some of the language can be hard to understand. Some of the stories that he assumes you have knowledge of can be a little bit difficult, and we recognize that. But the gist, if I could summarize, of much of the first 5 chapters is reminding the people of God that through Jesus Christ, he has set them free. He has made them right or righteous through faith, and that they have been adopted into God's family in a way that gives them this newfound freedom. And so he's been talking a lot about that story that shapes their lives. And here, there is a turn in verse 13 or so in this letter where he begins to talk about those daily interactions of how that shapes your life, what that may change about the way in which you go about living your life. What's key for us is to never separate those things. So where Paul says, hey, there should be fruit of the Spirit in your life, patience, peace, love, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control, right? He gives this list. If you go through life telling yourself this story that I'm an achiever and I need to achieve, there's a danger that you grab onto that list and go, great, God-given stuff for me to achieve. And then you just start affecting that in your life, right? What you should know is you can't do that. You can't separate the latter half of Galatians 5 from the rest of the letter. What Paul is saying is when you live your life according to God's story of your justification and adoption, then guess what? By the power of God's Spirit working in you, this is the fruit. This is what gets produced. Can you see the difference? And so we have to be careful as a community, particularly as a community full of achievers. It doesn't describe everyone. We've got some me against the world folks, and we've got others as well. But we've got to be careful not to just create a new list of let's go out and accomplish this. and thus do damage to what Paul's doing. So, as he begins in verse 13, he begins to give them imperatives, directives, commands. This is how daily life looks for you. And in verse 16, he says, I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. For the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. So he is setting up this contrast between the desires or works of the flesh and walking by the Spirit. He's unpacking these things that are truly at conflict with one another. So what is he talking about here? This idea of the desires of the flesh. He is going after the spiritual reality that everyone finds themselves in. That God has created a good world, that humanity is the capstone of that creation, that has an inherent value and dignity in their role and place in creation, but that when sin was introduced into the world, it had profound effects on every human being, such that when they walk through life, their natural inclinations, what they would just naturally lean toward, the natural story that they tell themselves is distorted, is impacted by the reality of sin. You and I, friends, have been affected by sin. And so when we hear this new story of the freedom that we have in Jesus and the way in which God has entered in to deal with the reality of sin and death, those two things can't work out together. We can't tell those two stories side by side. They're in conflict with one another. And so that is what Paul is going after. He's saying that we, as justified, as adopted, as members who've been united to Christ and God's family, when we walk through the world, we are to walk through the world in our day-to-day lives by the power of the Spirit. To walk by the Spirit. Now, that does not mean we become dualists. That does not mean that we go, oh, we're so spiritual. And then we say, so anything that makes me happy, I can't enjoy because that may be my flesh. That's not the contrast that Paul is talking about. Let me give you some examples. In some religious communities, alcohol can't be enjoyed because alcohol is fleshly. That's set up in contrast to not drinking because there's a real danger there. So just stay away from it. Run from it. My understanding of Paul's letter is that he's not setting up a design to say alcohol, you may enjoy that. In fact, you may enjoy that too much. So don't use it ever. Run away from it. What he's saying is use it in appropriate measures, but don't overindulge. That is how you avoid being a dualist, saying I'll be spiritual and so I'll avoid all this worldly stuff. It's not just alcohol, it's physical intimacy as well. I will try to walk lightly here, given the mixed ages in our midst here this morning, but physical intimacy, right? Hopefully you understand what I'm getting at. There's ethics that come with the who, how, and why of intimacy that are incredibly important. But in some religious communities, intimacy is something that's never talked about. It's almost as if it's not intended to be enjoyed or a part of our lives. Maybe in part because it's been abused, maybe because those communities just know how to engage with it. But that's not Paul's design. That's not what he's after. Walking by the Spirit doesn't mean not enjoying physical intimacy. It means not overindulging or using physical intimacy in inappropriate ways. And so he's drawing this contrast saying, don't run away from the things that are good. Understand those good things in light of who you are in Jesus. That's what he's calling us to. The final one that Paul's going to use in this vice list, or if I were categorizing them in major ways, is the ways in which we use our words, speech ethics, the ways in which we talk about or with one another. Paul's not saying that we should take vows of silence and thus walk by the Spirit, but what he's saying is there's a danger in using your words in a way. Words are powerful things. Using them in ways that tear down others, using them in ways that elevate yourself so that you're in the know You get to be the one through which all the juicy morsels of your school or workplace run through. There's both a power in that and a sense of value. And Paul's saying that is overindulging how words are designed to be used. And so in this passage, when Paul sets up this contrast between the desires of the flesh and walking by the Spirit, he's not saying avoid good things. What he's saying is be cautious about overindulging in things that are designed by God to be good, but that often get abused. And he unpacks that. He gives a list to them where this is sometimes called a vice list in the New Testament, but it is a set of behaviors that he's trying to draw their attention to say these things are incompatible with the story that you've been united to Christ and you are now part of God's family. Here's what's now incompatible. These are the things that you need to move away from if this is what your day-to-day interactions look like. And so this is in verse 19. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality. So using physical intimacy in ways that are inappropriate. That's part of the old story and not where freedom is found. Idolatry and sorcery. So in how and with what we design our worship. Do we worship God in ways in which he has commanded us, or do we just worship God in the way that we think is best, right? He continues on, and the most major section here in terms of this specific list in Galatians involves the community and particularly how people use their words. So he goes into it. Enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy. Basically all the evils of social media, right? All balled up into one vice list. I mean, again, he's not saying any form of social media is bad, but what he's saying is, look, if this is how your life is marked, that's not where freedom is found. I mean, here's another way to put it. In one sense, you are free to tweet about or Facebook post about anything you want. But anything that you post about may have an effect. And Paul is asking you to think through, how does that effect fit into the story that you are now a part of the people of God? Because that matters. You're either living out the story of the old flesh, pursuing yourself or overindulging in things that are inappropriate, or you're walking by the Spirit. And it is creating in you new life and new fruit through which you look at these things in different ways. Does that make sense? How we relate to one another as a community matters. How we use our words, how we speak to one another, it's a powerful thing. Paul is saying, walking by the Spirit calls us to think through who we are and how we should engage with one another as a community as part of that. Then finally, to round out that list, where was I at? Verse 20, rivalries, dissensions, envy, drunkenness, and orgies. Orgies in the first century world, so that you know, are probably how we would think about frat parties or sorority parties. It was like a drinking fest. Lots of people would come, lots of alcohol available, lots of inhibitions gotten rid of. And he's saying, listen, that is not a life marked by walking in the Spirit. So we are set free to live, but not live in any way in which we want. There is an escape room that some of the leaders at Mosaic Silver Spring went to. Do you know what an escape room is? That's off Fenton Street here in Silver Spring. And you go into this room and they tell you some sort of story. And then there's a series of puzzles that you're supposed to work through in order to get out with the goal. You're on the clock, by the way. You have, what is it, an hour to get out, to work through all these puzzles, to find your way eventually out of this room, to set everyone free, right? And so you begin to work through that process. And what is different for all of these things is who you have in your group, right? So if you have people in your group who've been through that escape room before or who know these puzzles, then you may be in better shape. Not every group is the same who comes through. But this illustration of an escape room, I think, is helpful when we think through the direction with which we walk in our lives. Paul is saying we are walking away from the old directions that we used to go, and we're walking toward a new direction. And he gives us a sense of that as he continues on in the passage. He says in verse 24, "Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires." And I'm sorry, just before that, in verse 22, he says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law." It's as if Paul is dropping in to say, listen, we all start in different places, but we have one sense of direction of where we go as the people of God. And that direction is empowered and driven by God's Spirit, who he's given to us. And that when in faith we walk forward in this God-designed direction, it creates these things for us. This fruit, as he describes it. And it's not that he's giving some sort of order to live by. It's not a sense of direction in that way. Like, oh, I'm supposed to get love first, and then I'll get joy, and then I'll get peace. But it's more all of these things are reflective of what heading the right direction looks like. Paul is telling us that when we live by the story of being united to the resurrected Jesus, it guides us through the ins and outs of our lives. And while we may find ourselves in different places in terms of the struggles that we face in our day-to-day life, in terms of the families that we've come from, in terms of the patterns of sin that we have to wrestle against, we may fight against different addictions or different problems that have been introduced into our lives. We all have different histories, right? But the direction that we are moving as a community, empowered and driven by the Holy Spirit, is the same. And so in that way, Paul is encouraging us to say that we're not in it alone. That it's not just left to us to figure this out. And that's part of the danger, I think, when we often think about our own spiritual lives, is we think, okay, so now I've just got to figure this all out by myself. But that's not how Paul is unpacking it. He's saying there's two important parts that you miss when you think about your own spiritual life as just me, and how am I going to figure this out, and what is my individual choice. First, he's saying you're missing out with the reality that when you trust in Jesus, he pours his Spirit out in you. He gives you, as a down payment of his work in your life, his Spirit. And what that means is that you now have and experience the presence of God in a way that serves to guide your life. New Testament makes clear that for those who have God's Spirit, it gives an increased sensitivity to those sinful patterns that need to be avoided. There is a sense of conviction, or maybe conscience, people would oftentimes refer to it today, that is divinely given by a Spirit to help us move in the right way. Not only does he give us his Spirit, but he gives us a community. Community to come alongside one another, similar to a difficult escape room where you have these different problems. And if you're just left by yourself and you run against a wall, you may go, I'm never getting out of here. And then there's just despair. You just sit there with loneliness and despair and say, how am I ever going to get out? The beauty of community, of entering into a place where you feel safe enough to be known, the beauty of a group of people who are committed to you, the beauty of a group of people who are heading the same direction by the power of God's Spirit, the beauty of that is that you aren't ever left by yourself to despair when you can't quite figure out or get your arms around or manage these old patterns. God has given to the church people who give of themselves out of love. God has given to the church gifts like counseling to help engage people in the midst of where they're at to ensure that they're not alone. God has given to the church a whole set of gifts through His Spirit so that we all can encourage one another in the directions in which we travel. So what does this mean for us? It means that it is fair in the context of what we've talked about to say, is my life in the community that God has placed me producing love, joy, peace, patience, gentleness, self-control? Now, here's the thing that you need to know. I'm not asking you, have you arrived at the destination of perfecting all those things? What I'm asking is, when you think through your day-to-day life, are you a part of a community that's the direction they're traveling, inculcating a sense of joy of what God has done for you, encouraging you to be more patient in the daily interactions of the people in your life, particularly the most difficult people, modeling for you, here's what love looks like, modeled most of all by our Savior, Jesus Christ. That is how God has designed Christian community to work, to help and encourage one another. Not that we all arrive in a perfected way with all these things, but that we have a picture of what it looks like to live out a God-shaped story of His redemption in our lives. The hope for us in the 21st century is that, first, this story isn't new. This is a story that has continued on not only from Galatians. Part of what makes this relevant is the fruit of the Spirit doesn't change with the season. The same fruit of the Spirit, the ways in which the Spirit works, is active in the 21st century in a very different context. And that's an encouragement for us. It helps close the gap with how distant sometimes Scripture can feel in our lives. Notice that the vice list and the fruit of the Spirit, it may not tell you exactly about how to obey every law, but there's a measure of wisdom or how to navigate every decision in your life. But there's wisdom that comes to bear that the community can work out together. And so that in that way, crossing history and crossing time frame, it gives the church a sense of direction. What I would encourage you with, friends, this morning is that sense of direction has an end to it. It has a culmination. It has a fulfillment. It has a beautiful last chapter. When we go through life, particularly when we feel alone or when we struggle with these patterns and just how enrooted they are in our lives, we say, where's the hope in that? The beauty of the Christian story, the beauty of the hope that we have in Jesus is that His kingdom is a kingdom without end. And He, again, points us this direction, not because we're traveling there for some indiscernible amount of time, but because through the power of His Spirit, He continues to work in the church in the 21st century, knowing that at some point Jesus will return, that He will make good on His promises to bring about not only righteousness, but justice in our lives, where we will experience this fruit of the Spirit in its fullness forever. That's the Christian hope. That's the story that God calls us to live our lives by in the day in and day out together. Let me pray. Thanks, Father, for this day and for the ways that You watch over us. I ask that You will bless and care for this community. And in particular, I ask for relationships that as we work out our own stories, that we will first know ourselves enough to know what is it that guides and directs our lives. Is it Your Spirit? Are we walking in step with Your Spirit? Or is it some other story that we have to deal with? And then secondly, that as a community, we would know one another well enough, that we would have relationships that are deep enough that we can have these kind of conversations with one another resulting in an encouragement, a coming alongside in your work of redemption. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.